dear brethren and sisters, trust enters into our life in a great variety of ways and into almost all the circumstances of it. Whether we take a bus or any other means of transport, we do it in the confidence that that bus will make the journey. We post a letter in the confidence that it will reach its destination. We work in the expectation that the wages will be paid at the end of the week. And whatever we do, in whatever way we move, if we think about it, we find that we are doing things because we are confident that there will be certain issues as the result of them. These are the ordinary facts of life. But there is something more than the ordinary facts of life enters into the life and experience of men and women who have come to know God. If it is reasonable and practicable to have faith in these ordinary everyday experiences of life, with their possibility of failure, how much more is it important and right and valuable that we should take account of God, whose existence we believe in and whose revelation we have come to know. And God has given us in His Word examples of men and women who have shown faith in Him. They're there as patterns for us to follow. They are men and women who have hazarded everything in the confidence that God is and that God would fulfill His Word. We have this morning introduced to us in our reading in Acts the example of the apostle who, called by God for particular work, endured an amount of hardship that it would seem, well, not impossible to pack within one man's experience. He was a practical man, was Paul, with all his learning. He wasn't someone who was aloof and away from the everyday things of life. He had learned an occupation as a tent maker, and everything that we read about him shows him to be a man with, as we might say, his feet on the earth. He saw the practical necessities of life, and he was able to gauge their effects and to act accordingly. How he stands out in this description of this voyage which ended in the loss of the ship, as we have it in this record in Acts. It is recognized to be a remarkable narrative. Its accuracy has been established many times, particularly so by a man who voyaged over the same seas as Paul and followed the details which Luke has recorded. And from his experience as a shipmaster, 100 years ago wrote a book in which he showed how marvelously accurate was Luke's account in all respects of this voyage. And it is recognized as being among the outstanding descriptions of a sea voyage and a wreck in all ancient literature. Now, Paul had had some experience of shipwrecks before. He had been a night and a day in the deep. He'd suffered shipwreck on more than one occasion before. But he saw the dangers that attended the enterprise of the man in charge of the ship. He saw the winds were contrary and it was a full hazard to go forward, and he counseled that they shouldn't do it. And we see him again when the crisis was right upon them, of counseling them that they should take food and fortify themselves for the immediate tasks ahead of them. And the inspiring example of a man of courage and of faith had the effect of encouraging all who were with him. What a light it throws upon the character and strength of character that marked the Apostle Paul. What was it that was the animating power in his life? It comes out in the very simple words that he used when he explained to all present on the ship that he had been told by an angel what would happen to them. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Wherefore, sirs, and you catch the ring of it, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For this reason, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And we might think that that was a reasonable attitude on the part of Paul. If an angel had visited him and that told him, then of course he had very clear evidence of a divine communication. And we might think it was very rational of him to respond in this way. But what is a divine revelation? And how do we know that it is a divine revelation? You say that there was the evidence of the angel there. And that is true. But we have in this book, which we read day by day, a revelation from God. We believe it is a revelation because there are so many lines of evidence which show that its claims are true. It is just a matter of evidence, though difference in kind, from that which moved Paul to believe that what had been told him would be fulfilled. And if we can recognize that the Word of God is God's Word written and written for us, to be read and believed and followed by us, we too can say, as Paul said, "I believe God. I believe God." Not just "I believe in God," not just a kind of hazy belief that God exists, but "I believe God because God has spoken, and I believe that what God has said He will certainly perform." And because of this message which he believed, he knew that it would be as it was told him. And out of that faith in God's message to him comes the ringing conviction that marks the Apostle Paul in these circumstances. We might think that it would be possible under exceptional circumstances, like the apostle found himself in on this occasion, to rise to heroic heights, as men have done, of course, under stress of circumstances. We might think that under the character of the circumstances of the revelation given to him, that what he exhibited was only to be expected. And we might think that Paul's life was lived at such high levels in immediate contact with God and immediate revelation to him. But it wasn't so. There was much of his life that had to be lived under the same humdrum conditions that belong to most of life and the lives of most of us. He had, as he tells us, a thorn in the flesh. It was given him because of the abundance of the revelations that had been given to him. When God gives great favors to men, they bring corresponding trials and difficulties often enough. And the apostle could say in this case that because of the abundance of the revelations given to him, there was this thorn in the flesh to buffet him. It doesn't matter what it was, just here and now. Sufficient that it was something that harassed him continually. Something that was with him all his days. Something that beset his path. Again and again, we can believe, with a hindering power, with something that produced a sense of frustration. If only it wasn't there, how much more could he do? And he besought the Lord, we are told, thrice, that this should be taken away. And the answer was given, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength," or as some, omitting the word my, some manuscripts, "for strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for thee, and the strength that you, Paul, must develop must come out of the very experiences which seem so difficult and so frustrating. And Paul believed that message just as much as he believed the angel's message, which told him what the issue of that voyage would be, that their lives would all be saved, but the ship would be wrecked. And it was just as real to him, just as matter of fact, that those trials and that discipline which was his, which had to remain with him, was there in order that there might be perfected the character of the man Paul, that out of it, with a humble dependence upon God for his grace and for strength from him, Paul would emerge the stronger when assessed from the divine point of view. Not a man in heroic mould, as men sometimes think of their fellows who achieve great things, but Paul, great in faith and dependence upon God, sustained to go forward in all the cares and anxieties that beset his path, with all the cares of the churches continually with him, with the harassing that came from news of defection here and opposition there, and opposition without as well as within, and yet to go on in the steadfast faith that the will of God would be accomplished. That, brethren and sisters, is the pattern of his life which can correspond to the pattern of our lives in the smaller circumstances which constitute our life. And he could say, "I know whom I have believed." And he knew that the one whom he believed was faithful and would keep that which he had committed unto him. He uses a banker's figure. He had put in trust with God his life's work. And he was just as sure here as he was concerning the fact that God's grace would be sufficient for him, and as he was that this word would be fulfilled, spoken by the angel, that when his life's work was done and he committed to God all that he had done, God was faithful to keep that which was committed to him. And the same ringing faith comes out when in his last words he could say, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day." And that too was just as certain in Paul's mind as that they would come through that wreck with their lives. Yes, this is faith, brethren and sisters, faith, not something that is hazy, undefined, irrational, but faith that is based upon the promises that God has made. I believe, God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And so we can turn to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and take the promises that he has made to us and believe that it shall be even as God has told us there. God could have told us just to believe him. He could have just catalogued his purposes and his promises as so many propositions. How much more interestingly has God revealed his purpose in giving us the lives of men and women through whom he revealed his purpose and who exhibited a faith like that which is illustrated in Paul the Apostle. There is a whole gallery of men of faith, including women too, before us in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. They had their highlights when the revelation came to them, but there was much of their life that was down in the valley when they had to work out in the everyday things of life, in the practical experiences of life, the faith that was theirs. Think of Abraham, who stands out preeminently as the father of the faithful, because he was himself faithful Abraham. He's singled out particularly in this respect as the pattern of faith and the obedience that comes from faith. We think of him receiving a message. Ah, we say, if only we'd received a message too. But how did he know it was a divine message? And we answer, well, he was assured that it was. Haven't we the divine message, and aren't we assured that it was, that it has been given to us as a divine message? If Abram was told, go to this land and I will give it you for an everlasting possession, aren't we told too that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you're Christ, you're Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise? And isn't that just as good for us as it was good for Abraham? Yes. When the conviction comes to us that this promise means what it says, then that is the highlight in our experience, when faith is evoked in the Word of God and we recognize that this is God's Word spoken, not just as a revelation, but spoken to me, because that promise comes to me. That is, to you, each one of you, as we personally apply it for ourselves. But Abraham could have gone back to Ur, and we're told that he sojourned in the land of promise as one who was a stranger there, and he went on steadfastly in the course of life that was appointed him, because he was moved by faith in God. He believed God, and he believed that it would be as God had said unto him. He had great privileges, but what excruciating tests came to him to try out his faith. Think of the long waiting for the child of promise, and at last the message came, which even produced incredulous laughter in that old woman who'd always been barren. And yet, we're told, Abram considered not his body now dead, nor yet the barrenness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith and giving glory to God, went on in the conviction that God would fulfill his word. And so it happens in the lives of all the men of God and the women of God. There are severe times of trial, maybe, that come to each one of us. Or it may be that just in the everyday experiences of life, there's some besetting, harassing thing that seems as though, if only it were not there, how much more we might be able to do. And yet, these promises are there, and these illustrations are there, that whether it be in great moments or in the more frequent, everyday little things of life, God's grace can be sufficient, and out of the very weaknesses may emerge a strength, which is a strength of faith, which is based upon, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And going on to the end, in faithfulness, in keeping the faith, in sincere and earnest obedience to God, even though it may be sometimes at the cost of putting aside things we would like to have, we can come at the end with the same conviction, I believe God. Our faith is well founded. The Lord will come. There will be the blessing of everlasting life. There will be the kingdom of God upon earth. It shall be, even as it has been told us.